I know Terry Ann has talked a lot in the past. We've talked about how Satan is always in our computers when we try to print up talks or do any kind of work. Well, I have a fun story. I printed up my talk about three different times this morning. I was changed stuff, and then I printed up, and I put a new cartridge in it yesterday, and Kim comes upstairs. He goes, "Did you print your talk?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, three times. I'm so excited that it worked." And he goes, "There is no way in the world you put it in backwards and you didn't take off the protective label." He goes, "There's no way in the world that printer should have." I go, "Oh, there's an angel in my computer." And I said, "God overrode the computer and my stupidity." So I was so happy. He's going, "I don't know how that worked." I know, thank you, Lord. Okay. 2 weeks ago, we studied God's omniscience, omnipresence, and his omnipotence. So I hope you guys went home and were throwing around the words. And how these attributes of God should totally alter how we relate to him. Basically, what we said is that no matter what we've done, it is useless to try and hide from God. Why? First, because he knows everything. That's his omniscience. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it. He knows it completely. The second reason is his omnipresence. He is everywhere. Verse 7 from 2 weeks ago says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And I was wondering, a good thing to ask yourselves, is there anything in your life that changed as a result of really focusing on his omniscience and his omnipresence and his omnipotence? And I was thinking this week, it has changed how I pray for my children. Because so many times I feel like I need to tell God what they need. Well, you know, she struggles with this and he has this. I go, "Lord, you are sovereign. You know all this. It doesn't mean I don't pray for them, but it's kind of like he's going, you know, thanks for your help, Ann, but I kind of got this. I know what they need." And to acknowledge that he knows them so well, and then with his omnipotence, that there is the power to answer the prayer. So it has just given me a huge comfort that God knows these things that I struggle with. Okay, so we skipped 2 weeks ago, 13 to 16, because our study guide did this as a separate lesson, and I feel strongly that this topic deserves a week of its own. So here is another explanation why God knows us each so well. He created us. God just doesn't see me. He is the author of every detail of my being. We see his power in all creation. If we do not see God as all-powerful, omnipotent, then we do not have a right understanding of God. We see his power in all of his creation, even in the creation of us. What a beautiful picture that Terry just read. Knitting is a painstaking process with great attention to detail. God took great care in knitting me in my mother's womb. There was a plan. We are not an accident. He makes each of us so all parts fit together. This says something about how intricate and detailed we are, all put together, every piece by God. So if you still question how much God really knows you, remember, he stitched every little thread of who you are. He is the artist. Nobody knows you better. So today's topic is self-worth. This is a hot topic. And I think it deserves being addressed. I'm going to go back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago. If your theology is off, it affects everything. Your poor theology can lead to a wrong view of yourself and what self-esteem really means. Your self-esteem is totally dependent on your view of God. If we do not see him as he really is, if we believe things about him that are not true, invariably we will have a distorted view of ourselves. God as my creator, God as your creator, has already determined your value. But too often, probably way too often, our view of ourselves and our sense of worth are often determined by others. I think this is a question I really want you to ask yourselves and maybe even talk about in your groups. Where do you or have you gotten your sense of worth, your value, either good or bad or a combination of both? It could be from voices from your past, your parents, teachers, friends, and people with now whom you associate. Not only do we get these messages about how great or not so great we are, we get both of those. But we also get subtle ideas about really what will make us happy. So we may have all been scarred by negative things said about us at one time or another. And you know what? The sad thing is, these things are scarring. This whole thing about bullying doesn't matter. You know, kids are scarred. But what we believe about ourselves determines how we will live. If we believe and act on the lies that we've heard, and I'm going to say either good or bad, we end up in bondage. Here's a quote from a woman that I read in a book. Does anything about her quote sound familiar? She says, "I am not worth anything" is a lie I believed. I have always struggled with this lie and a constant need for approval of others. It got to the point of being maddening, trying to please everyone, trying to have the appearance of what I thought I should look like. So we all know someone like this, or I would suspect we all feel like this sometimes. We often are desperately seeking affirmation to get the approval of others. Sometimes this is just to outweigh the negative input and negative treatment maybe we've received from others currently or in our past. And in most cases, no matter how many positive strokes you get, they can't outweigh the hurtful messages that led to them believing they are worthless. No amount of affirmation is enough. Why? Okay, why is this true? I love my husband always said, there are people that extract it from other people, you know, just extract affirmation. Why is this never enough? Because we are letting others determine our worth. There's a beautiful verse in 1 Peter 2:4 that showed how Jesus' sense of worth was determined, not by what other people thought of him, good or bad, but by truth as expressed by his heavenly Father. The verse says, he was rejected. We think he was more rejected than any of us have ever been rejected. He was rejected by men, but chosen by God as precious to him. Jesus was rejected by those he loved and for whom he laid down his life. But this is not what determined his value. He was chosen by God. That is what made him precious. That is what determined his worth. So we all, in our house, if you think about treasures you have in your home, and don't we all kind of ask this question, if there were a fire, what would I grab? Well, we always say pictures. Well, I know pretty much what I would take from each of my kids' rooms. Well, there's not much left because kids aren't there anymore. Well, the one and only thing that is left in my daughter's room is this very old bear. I'm not even sure if he has a name, but maybe he did 30 years ago. This bear is precious. This was her favorite stuffed animal through her entire childhood. I mean, I've got tons of pictures of her at every stage, you know, engulfing this poor little bear. There were at one time many toys and stuffed animals that she gave away. Why do we still have this one? She's 30. She's been married 6 years, and we still have this bear. It's dirty. It's old. It's torn. I looked at it this morning. It looks like he's developed cataracts. There is nothing unique about this bear. There's nothing especially cute about this bear. What makes this precious is how much it is loved. A little girl's love and attention made this bear beautiful. And in our home, we have all attributed value to this bear because it was so loved. This bear has done absolutely nothing to become precious. In fact, it just gets older and older as the years go on. Well, this is pretty much each of us. We may hide our raggedness a little better than the bear, but we each one are flawed, wounded, broken, and bent. But the good news, because we are all God's little ragged bears, because of him, our raggedness does not define us anymore. He knows all of our raggedness, and we've talked about that 2 weeks ago, because he knows everything, and he loves us anyway. Our raggedness is not the most important thing anymore. We may be unlovely. We may feel unlovely, but we are not unloved. We can become so focused on our raggedness that it can become an idol. We tear ourselves down looking for affirmation, and we call it humility. This is different from sharing a sadness or a hard time that you're going through. This is more of a general attitude, trying to get attention by saying, oh, I'm no good, I'm horrible, trying to extract that affirmation. Well, God created you, and in Psalm 119, it says, God is good, and everything he does is good. That does not mean we're without sin. But what happens to us? Satan whispers to us, God doesn't really love you. You're really not that lovable. You are not good enough. God knows us better than we know ourselves. Yet while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us. God has gone to the ultimate length to prove his love for us. I think his sorrow must be that we so often live as victims of guilt rather than loved and cherished by God. And this is exactly what Satan strives to do, to disconnect us from our heart of God, by the heart of God, by any means possible. He accuses us through our history, through the words of parents, through friends, and through our culture. I'm going to even say, I think this self-pity can even become a little bit narcissistic when somebody goes on and on about their failures. It is self-absorbed and all about them. It is not all about us. Either good or bad, it is not all about us. Can we help each other when we fall into this? I think we can. I have a dear friend who's a Christian. She came from a super critical family. And so many times when I'm with her, she'll say, well, this is awful, and this is awful, and this person thinks this of me. And I'll just say, what is the truth about who you are in Christ? Let's get back to who you really are in Christ. And that we need to do that with each other to help speak truth to each other. Who are you in Christ? Because Satan is coming on. Yeah, you're not worth it. You're not lovable. Look what your parents said, or look what somebody else said. And I think we need to come in with the truth. We may be ragged, but we must never confuse our raggedness with worthlessness. A professor at Fuller, Luce Meads, wrote, It may be a very bad thing. I needed God to die for me, but it is a wonderful thing that God thinks I'm worth dying for. So our self-pity misses the whole point of what God has done. Our self-pity reflects a wrong view of God. Your self-pity is poor theology. God, in his word and with his actions, has already decided on our worth. Okay, so on the flip side, if a poor self-esteem is not glorifying to God, then is the goal a high self-esteem? Okay, this is a good question. Our culture would say yes. School systems would say yes. Above all else, build a child's self-esteem. I saw in a catalog something that was offered for women. It was called a magical nightshirt with a following message written backwards so that the wearer can read it herself by looking in the mirror. So it says, I am precious, wondrous, special, unique, giving, rare, valuable, whole, sacred, total, complete, entitled, worthy, and a deserving person. And it's advertised, this nightshirt is advertised to remind you just how precious and unique you are. Well, as with any deception, the lies in this advertisement are not total polar opposites of the truth, but they are distortions. And this is where Satan is so clever. According to God's word, the truth is that we are created in God's image, that he loves us, and that we are precious to him. However, we do not bestow that on ourselves. Nor do we experience the fullness of God's love by telling ourselves how lovable we are. How do we establish the world's self-esteem? By comparing ourselves to others and hoping that we're just a little bit better than they are. This is endless misery and a futile journey that never answers the question, how good am I? And I think especially in our culture here, there is always someone going to be prettier, smarter, more talented, richer, thinner, more educated, more athletic than me or you. To whom do you compare yourself? Who do you let make you feel less about yourself? They aren't doing it. You are letting it happen to yourself. This is an honest question that we all need to ask ourselves. And I had to ask myself this. And I was thinking, I have two friends, nobody here, darling friends, and we go out to dinner, oh, maybe four times a year. And I was thinking, it almost became unconscious, but they are very, very good in picking clothes and how they dress. And I would come away from dinner with them, not focused on what their needs were, but coming back. And I said to my husband, I feel like a country bumpkin every time I'm around them. Whose problem is that? And I thought, that's what I'm focused on when I'm with them, that I don't dress as well as they do, that I don't have the skills, that I don't spend the money. And I thought, that's what I'm focused on. Has nothing to do with them. These are beautiful women. This is 100% my problem. 2 Corinthians 5:16 said, from now on, do not judge anyone by the standards of the flesh. I was judging myself by the standards of the flesh. I was totally self-absorbed. The only thing I should ever be jealous of when I leave somebody is their security and how much they live in God's love. That's what's enviable in other people. That should be my goal. It shouldn't be, gosh, I wish I had that outfit, or I wish I had her car, or I wish I had this. There is no end to that, and if I had all of that, it would not fill the need anyway. And of course, there's no reason for me to be jealous of how they live in God's love, because he loves me just as much. I just need to realize that, and that's what the emptiness and our need to compare is all about, to fill that need. We are trying to fill an infinite need with finite things. Our need for God, we're trying to fill it up with stuff. Well, we live in a culture that bombards us with messages every day about what we should look like, what we should own, what we should own to be happy, and what kind of lives we should strive for, because we are entitled to it. I thought it was interesting in that magical night shirt. One of the words was entitled. We are entitled to nothing. I could not resist picking up a People magazine this month. And if you've seen it, it was about the TV show Toddlers and Tiaras. And I thought, what has happened to our culture? We are not. Some people are dressing up three-year-olds in $3,000 adult outfits and putting them in pageants. One little girl was dressed up, and her mom thought, oh, I just thought it was so funny. She dressed her up in Julia Roberts' prostitute outfit that she wore in Pretty Women. Another little girl was dressed up as Dolly Parton, and they stuffed her little bra. She's 3 years old. We shouldn't do this to 30-year-olds. And I thought, what message are these little girls? It just makes me crazy. I've never seen this show. I think I'd throw my TV in the pool or something. I don't know. What messages do we give our children? You know, I think in this culture, they are so bombarded. You need to look this way. You need to own this. You need to have all these things. Do they need to achieve a lot? Do they need to be good at everything? How do we really show God's acceptance through our treatment of our kids and our grandchildren? The self-esteem movement would say, tell them they're good at everything. Well, that is such a lie. Our kids are not good at everything. My kids were good swimmers, not so good in other sports. In fact, pretty bad in a lot of other sports. And my daughter would say, I'm so bad at softball. I go, yeah, honey, yeah, not your thing, you know. But you're a good swimmer. Yeah, you're not good at this. My son wasn't a great student in math. If I would have told him he was a student in math, he said, what, Mom is a lunatic. I'm not good at this. But the point is, yeah, you're not good in this, you're good in this, doesn't change anything. You are loved just like you are. Just what God tells us with your good and bad parts. You are totally, totally loved. You do not have to be like anybody else. You do not have to compete with anybody else. You can't be good at everything. And I once heard a good thing. I thought it was interesting when mom said, oh, no, you're really good at that. No, you're really good at that. You just need to work a little hard. You've got the skill. And I thought, then kids learn, gee, maybe mom can't handle my weaknesses. And I thought, whoa, that's pretty telling. If we don't accept their weaknesses, like, it's just part of the package. And the point is, you're so loved. So I love the quote, God loves us just as we are, but loves us too much to leave us just as we are. His goal for us is not to be richer, better dressed, more athletic, but to be more like Jesus. It's hard for me to be more like Jesus when I'm comparing myself by the world's standards. When we try to fit into the world's standards, our view of God is distorted. Didn't he already define my worth? Hasn't he expressed over and over again how valuable I am to him? It is not how I dress. It is not how I look. It is not how pretty my house is. My preciousness is in who loves me. I am who I am because of whose I am. Yet, we still strive to gain acceptance from the world. And I think we never slow down enough, especially I think in our culture, we never slow down enough to be filled with Christ's love, to affirm that we are enough and that we don't have to keep striving to prove it. This does not mean we shouldn't be productive. This does not mean we shouldn't do what we need to do. My question is, what is the motivation behind it? Are you trying to define yourself to be something that you don't need to define yourself as? Zephaniah 3:17, he will quiet you with his love. St. Augustine said, we are restless until we rest in thee. Are you restless? Am I restless? Are we each trying to prove that we are good enough? When we start to try to gain approval with our performances or stuff we have or how we look, it should be a red flag that we are not resting in his love. Just like I needed to do with my reaction to my friends, it is my problem. It was a good red flag that I was not spending enough time focusing on God's love and filling myself with his love, which does fill that need when I'm starting to compare myself to other people. And I need to, why am I not feeling like I'm enough? What am I doing? And only God can fill that need. And we spend our lives trying to fill it with other things. When he knit us together, he created us for union with himself. This is the purpose of our lives. Living in awareness of our belovedness is the axis around which our lives should revolve. I'm going to read that again. I think it's from Brennan Manning. Living in awareness of our belovedness is the axis around which our lives should revolve. Being the beloved is our identity, the core of our existence. This is not just some theological lofty idea. It is for what we were created to be in union with God. When we read Psalm 39, it talks about, I love how he ends it. Lead me in the way everlasting. He knit us together to be led in the way everlasting, to be in union with him. This is true happiness. If we really did this, if we lived in this awareness, what would my life look like? What would your life look like? How would we really be different? And I think this is a good question for your groups. If we really live like this, we often are never 100% either way, but I think we get out of balance. When I start to compare myself or feel insecure, I know I'm not resting in my true identity. I'm too self-focused on myself. How can we regain this perspective? Do a word study on all the way God loves you. If you haven't done it, look in a concordance. There are more verses on how much he loves us, how he loves us, the magnitude of his love for us. And for us to remind each other how God loves each of us. When somebody is in something, say, boy, I see God's love there, and I see how God met this need for you. Remember where he has shown his love in the past. One of these, if we saw our circumstances, so this is one of the ways that hopefully our lives would be different. If we saw our circumstances against the backdrop of God's love, our circumstances would have less power over us. Do you just flip out over some of your circumstances? I will flip out over the stupidest things. I think, what is this about? We might not be quite so vulnerable to being hurt by other people if this was our true identity. And honestly, the point of all this is not to be focused on my bad self-image, not to be focused on my good self-image. The whole point is to deny myself and to love others with God's love. It is not about me. God is not saying it's about me. This love would be expressed more and more freely and generously to other people because we wouldn't be so hungry taking it from them all the time. We could give it so much more because we're filled up with God's love. So what others can you come up with in your group? We should not be listing our wonderful traits. We should be listing who we are in him. In fact, everything we are is a result of an action by God. We are the object of his action. So if you're going to make your own t-shirts, and I want you to talk about your own magical t-shirt in your groups, I would say things chosen by God, forgiven by God, loved by God, Come up with as many truthful statements as you can about who you are. And then again to ask, how can we be different living in this reality of why we were knit together? We were knit together to be led in the way everlasting. And this is to love others with God's love and to get our focus off ourselves, because the world is never going to do it. The world is never going to satisfy this huge vacuum we have that only God's love can fill. Okay, let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. We so need it just to fight the lies and the distortions of this culture. And Father, we thank you that your love is so available to each one of us, as ragged as we are. But Father, I just pray that we will be different women in this community, in our families, with non-Christians, with each other, because we can freely love and just get our focus off ourselves, because we are so secure in whose we are. Father, thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for this study. Thank you for these women that love you and want to be different because we've been in your word. So, Father, I just thank you for all that you've done for us, and just help us to never forget the truth about who we really are. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.